Well, today we're continuing on with our Lenten sermon series that we started last week called The People of the Cross, as we've been looking at men and women, people who love Jesus, people who didn't love Jesus, people who were brand new to Jesus, and their experiences with him as they experienced this event that we're looking at during Lent, but also we look at during Easter, and that is this event of the cross. What we find out from this story, I think, and from looking at these different people, I hope, is that we can see ourselves a lot in a lot of them. They're very ordinary folks. They're a lot like you and me. Sometimes we love, sometimes we hate, sometimes we're indifferent. And yet the reality is, if we look at this event and this this gift and this burden of the cross that Christ bore for us, we can't help but be changed. And so that is our hope. Today, our topic that we're going to look at is grief. Grief itself, this longing and this yearning and this weight of brokenness, and what we do with it. And our character today is Mary, Jesus' mother. We just heard that from Susan from our children's sermon today. We just spent, if you're around SBC, we've spent Advent looking at Mary, but really, of course, at the incarnation and at Jesus' birth and Mary's call at the beginning. But now we're going to see the other end of this and the other end of the struggle, and that is Jesus' death and Mary's witness of his death. But what we're really also going to look at is what Jesus does for Mary in the midst of that grief. And so John chapter 19, starting at the 25th verse, and so I invite you to follow along. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to his disciple, John, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. And so we trust you and we love you and we entrust ourselves to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I was leading a trip to Swaziland, Eswatini as it's now called, with World Vision. We have a partnership with World Vision here as well, as you know. And while we were there, I had a chance to go on a short game drive at the King's Private Game Reserve. So this is a place where they kept animals that you could go and look at. And so as we were on this drive, I was noticing something that was sort of a pattern, and that was this. There were these two animals that were always hanging around each other. It felt a little weird, and I'll put them on the screen here. It was zebras, as they say there, zebras, or wildebeest and wildebeest. They were everywhere, always hanging around. It's like, why is that? So I asked our driver, I said, "Hey, what's the deal? These zebras and these wildebeests are always around each other. Can you tell me why?" And he said, "Oh, there's a great reason why." And he said this, and he told me something I didn't know. He said, "Zebras have great eyesight, but their hearing is horrible." He said, "But wildebeests have awesome hearing, but their eyesight is horrible. And one of them eats the tall grass, and one of them eats the short grass. And so they figured out through their natural instincts that if they're together, they can help each other out even though they have deficiencies. In other words, even though they had their own losses, even though there were things in their life that could take them down, they figured out that when they're together, they're stronger, that they can overcome. They can overcome their losses. They figured this out. That their sufferings can be overcome by the other. And without the other, the herd could be lost. And so they hang together. They live together. And in some ways, they serve each other. Well, let's enter Mary, our subject for today. Think about her for a second. She must have felt like she was being lost in her grief for good. Can you imagine what it must have been like for her? As Protestants, I think we sometimes downgrade Mary. Maybe that's in reaction to our Catholic brothers and sisters who name their churches after her, Mary Queen of Peace being the most likely example. But if you think about that, think about Mary. She was Jesus' first disciple, was she not? From the very beginning, decades before any of the other disciples came to Jesus or Jesus came to them, Mary was devoted to her son, like only a mother can do. And you can insert all the Jewish mother jokes you'd like right there. Perfectly appropriate. She'd done what God had asked. Right? She had borne some weight, probably of the nasty looks and the accusatory tones of those around her all the way for having a child out of wedlock. Caring for him, feeding him, loving him, worrying about him, teaching him only as a mother can do. And while I'm sure there were frustrations, for he was a teenage boy after all, there must have been joy too, for Jesus was her son, and she was his mother, and God was present in their midst. But there was suffering too, and a lot of it. We know from the scriptures, right, that Joseph was basically out of the picture about when Jesus turns 12, at least according to the scriptures, right? Remember Luke 2, when Jesus stays in the temple and Mary and Joseph go back home and they figure out that he's not with them and then they go back. That's Luke chapter 2. It's kind of the last we hear of Joseph. And it's thought that Mary's husband died when he and she were very young. Think about this. The fact that Jesus lived at home until he was 30, that might be normal for us, but not for people in Jesus' time. The fact that he lived at home till he was 30 suggests that he probably had to care for his mom and for his family, and that's why he stayed so long. No, Mary knew what it was like to suffer loss and grief. And she worked tirelessly for Jesus, if you think about it. She turned up worried about him. She turned up to mother him. She turned up to boss him around, like only a mother can do in pride and love, like at the wedding at Cana. Mary was, in all seriousness, if you think about it, the woman behind the man. And her heart was connected to him in a way that few people can know. And so because of that, we pick up the story, what we just heard from the Gospel of John. And can you even imagine anybody in that whole scene with more pain and loss than his mother? And as we've all said before in our own lives, if and when our kids suffer, do we not all say, "Oh, buddy, son, daughter, if I could take this for you, I would do it. I would do it in a minute." But of course we can't. And Mary couldn't. And so with her sister and a few girlfriends by her side, along with Jesus' disciple John, who was just a boy himself, probably, maybe 18 years old, she stood and witnessed the excruciating public death of her little boy, born Messiah, Jesus. And her soul was seared with the flesh of his death. It is a picture of grief. It is a picture of grief. And it must have felt a lot like death. Grief feels a lot like death, doesn't it? C.S. Lewis, in his soul-ripping book called A Grief Observed, where he's reflecting on the death of his wife, Joy Davidman, who died of cancer at age 45. The opening words are these. He says, "No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning. I keep on swallowing. At other times, it feels like being mildly drunk or concussed. There's a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. It is so uninteresting. Yet I want the others to be about me. I dread the moments when the house is empty. If only they would talk to one another and not to me. There's something so lonely about grief. It's something supremely personal. No one on earth can know exactly how you're feeling or what your life is like from your exact standpoint. The loss of your husband, the loss of your parent, the loss of your relationship, the loss of your innocence. It's often the epitome of loneliness. And yet, as Lewis says, it's in the midst of grief that what we really yearn to know is that we are not alone. That we're not alone. The scriptures testify to this. The Psalms of Lament, songs sung by God's people, crying out for loss in darkness and pain. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This is a song that the community sung together in the midst of one's individual grief. One is not alone. For that's the truth. Because when we're in that place and we're faced with a loss so deep that it takes our breath away, a pain that can never be taken back, what we want to know is that there is someone there and that we do not suffer alone. We saw that this week with this tragedy in New Zealand, did we not? As 50 humans are gunned down in a mosque by a white supremacist. And what's the response in the world, including our own community? We join together to remind ourselves that we are not alone. We can't take the pain of others, but we're reminded that we are not alone. And so Mary, as she stands at the foot of the cross, in some ways alone in her grief, and yet surrounded by those, so that she might know that she is not alone. And friends, I think that's where the good news of the gospel resides for us today. Because what we know to be true about the cross, and what we see happening in this account of Jesus, his penultimate words before he says, "It is finished," is Jesus' way for us to live through grief. Jesus' way for us to live through the grief of loss. I want to talk quickly about three kinds of grief and three kinds of suffering. The first is suffering from, right? It's the suffering that we experience from being human. Suffering that in some ways no one else can experience for us. Just as we would gladly take the place of those who are in pain that we love, but we can't. We just can't. Mary would have gladly, I'm sure, taken Jesus' place. But she couldn't. It was a suffering that he had to go through. And it was a suffering that she had to go through. It was her journey to bear from her place at the foot of that cross. And in some ways, no one else could bear her pain. And in some ways, when you enter into places of pain and grief, no one else can bear your pain. You are suffering from the human condition, and it's a lonely place to be. But it gets better. The second kind of suffering is suffering for, suffering on behalf of another, so that they don't have to. And in some ways, that's what we celebrate from Jesus in his death and resurrection, right? That Jesus has done something for us so that we don't have to. Isaiah's suffering servant, which Mary read for us from Isaiah, foreshadowing of what Jesus does for us, right? By his stripes, we are healed. His suffering for us, in an ultimate sense, and face spiritual death so that we don't have to. But what about us? Here's the thing. I believe as humans, it's really hard to suffer for someone else for a long list of time. If you've ever worked or sacrificed for a kid that's kind of ungrateful, you know exactly what I mean. You can do it for a while, but after a while, it too can feel like a lonely place to be. And the fact that Christ suffered for us mostly ungrateful lot of people, is incredible. But I think sometimes that's hard for us to identify with. For even if Mary knew that Jesus was crucified for the salvation of humanity, I bet it didn't ease her own experience, did it not? Just like when someone comes up to you, if you've lost someone, and they say, "Thank God Jesus died so that your loved one could go to heaven." Yes, that is true. But in the moment, hard to identify. Suffering from and suffering for can even be a lonely place to be. But it's the third type of love, the third type of suffering that I think actually is the most helpful for us as followers of Christ. And that's, as Lewis Smedes calls, the suffering with. For that is really where healing comes from. Healing comes from when we know that we are not suffering alone. For when we don't suffer alone, and more than that, when we try to care for others who are suffering as we are suffering, we discover that there is something that heals. And that is this word called comfort. Finding ease and healing in the love of another. Is it no wonder that the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, paraclete, literally means the one who comforts. The one who comforts. The one who suffers with us. For when we suffer, we are promised that we have one who doesn't just suffer for us, but who suffers with us. And when we suffer with someone else, it changes our world. It changes them and it changes us. That is why it is so beautiful what Jesus does. Who, as he is in the midst of his own grief and suffering, sees his mother at the foot of the cross and sees John, who's like a kid brother to him, and tells them that that's now what they are. They're mother and son. That they can grieve together, that they can care for each other, that they're not replacing him. There's no way to replace the one that was lost. But together they will be a part of their collective healing. Woman, here's your son. Boy, here's your mother. And from that hour, the scriptures say, the disciple took her into his own home. In other words, they operated together as a family that could heal. Jesus invites us to suffer with one another. For when we do, we will find healing and even the healing of the nations around us. If you want to heal from grief, love and connect with those who are suffering. I want to play a little video clip. A number of years ago, there was a movie that illustrates this well, I think. It's called About Schmidt, and it stars Jack Nicholson. And if you have seen it or if you haven't seen it, let me just give you a quick run-up to where this happens. In fact, the scene we're going to see is literally the very last seconds of the movie. Nicholson plays Warren Schmidt, a man who spends his entire career in Omaha, Nebraska, working as an actuary at an insurance company. And he retires at the start of the movie, and he's trying to figure out what to do. This has been his entire life doing this. And so he does a few things. He sponsors, the first thing we see is he sponsors a child from Tanzania through like a World Vision organization, a child named Ndugu. And he starts writing him candid, rambling letters about everything that's going on in his life. He falls into depression as he laments his relationship with his dead wife, who just died shortly after they bought a motor home that they were about ready to drive around the country in their retirement. He gets in a fight with his daughter, who brings home her new fiance, Randall, the waterbed salesman. who he thinks is far below what she deserves. And they get in a fight, and she forbids him to come to the wedding in Arizona until right before the ceremony, so he can't screw it up. Well, Schmidt decides to go and try to change her mind, and so he takes that motorhome that he and his wife were going to take, and he kind of travels back through his history. He goes to his hometown in Kansas and tries to find his old house, and he finds out that it's a tire shop now. And then through a series of misadventures, he ultimately comes to Arizona, and he sees his daughter, Mary Randall, the waterbed salesman, and he heads back home in grief, wondering what his life is all about. He grieves the loss of believing that his life was worth anything at all. He believes he is utterly alone in his grief. But when he gets home, he receives something in the mail that changes things. And it's a letter from his sponsor child, Nadugu. And so let's watch this clip.
Mr. Warren Schmidt, my name is Sister Nadine Gauthier of the Order of the Sisters of the Sacred Heart. I work in a small village near the town of Mbeya in Tanzania. One of the children I care for is little Ndugu Umbo, the boy you sponsor. Ndugu is a very intelligent boy and very loving. He is an orphan. Recently, he needed medical attention for an infection of the eye, but he's better now. He loves to eat melon, and he loves to paint. And Ndugu and I want you to know that he receives all of your letters. He hopes that you are happy in your life and healthy. He thinks of you every day, and he wants very much your happiness. And Ndugu is only 6 years old and cannot read or write, but he has made for you a painting. He hopes that you will like his painting. Yours sincerely, Sister Nadine Gauthier.
Maybe some of us have received those letters. I really love that. It doesn't take much, does it? In the midst of grief, in the midst of loss, what it takes is knowing that you are suffering with someone, that you have come alongside someone else in their suffering. And that's what Schmidt and Ndugu do, right? They come alongside each other in their suffering. To know that one is not alone gives life meaning and joy and the ability to endure. And so that's our question for us today. What is it for you? What do you grieve from today? Is it the loss of love? Is it the loss of meaning and purpose? Is it the loss of innocence or control? Or the loss of something that you thought you knew was true? Whatever it is, here's my suggestion to you. Know that God has not just suffered for you, but suffers with you. And then do what Jesus offers to marry his mother. Find a place to love others in their grief. For when we do, not only will they find comfort, but we will find comfort as well. For our closing prayer today, I offer for you a poem that I wrote this week as I was working on this sermon. And so we'll use this as our prayer. It's called Enough. Let's pray. Our God knows grief, our grief, our God. Not hidden or protected, sojourner in pain, wounded for you and for me. Mary too knows grief, our grief, the grief of a mother who felt every tale of the whip, every pound of the nail, every cry of anguish, as if it were her own, our own. What do we do when we suffer? Suffer a loss that runs deep, so deep one's soul is seared to one's flesh. I'm sorry, ma'am, you have cancer. You'll never amount to anything. You are too old. Too young. You're not like us. I want out. Words that crush the spirit and take down the soul. And in the lives of those we love, those we bore, even worse. To watch and hear the cries of pain, their pain, and to just stand by, enough. That is the cross Mother Mary bore. The cross that comes with love, with pain, with loss, and with love again. And that is the cross that we bear too. But then we discover the truth of grief, that he takes care of us even there. Woman, this is your son. Boy, this is your mother. Not a replacement, but an image. Another to bear, another to remind, another to reflect the one called love. And she does, and John does, and we do. And Jesus dies, and we live. Lord, may we who are acquainted with grief, may we who know the pain of loss, may we who ache for a dying world, know that as we are laid bare to your deep grief-born love in ourselves and in one another, that we may find that you and your cross and our cross is enough. Amen.